Living in the unseen realms of God. We have a God who rides the heavens, but he cares for us. And there's no contradiction between those two, and they go together. So you can put chariots and care together in the one equation. Okay, we're talking about living in the unseen realms of God. You all know the verse. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, and they began to prophesy, the sons and the daughters, the young and the old. He poured out his Spirit on all flesh. And one of the main things was dreams and visions. Well, of course, we all like dreams and visions. We like to have them. We like to hear about them. But the whole visual realm was opened up to us when that deluge of anointing was released in Acts chapter 2. And one thing we know about Holy Spirit is he's very creative. Whenever Holy Spirit moves, creative stuff happens. How many of you know that? In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 2, the Spirit's moving right at the beginning. He's moving on the face of the waters, and then God speaks, and all this creative stuff happens. So the church is the most interesting, creative, dynamic entity on the earth because of the moving of the Spirit. And so it's the same way the Spirit is moving over this new creation called the Bride of Christ, this beautiful bride that is going to be without spot or wrinkle, and that is easy for God to do. You know, sometimes we have these intercessors and they're praying because we need a bride without spot or wrinkle. And we've got plenty of spots and wrinkles. It doesn't take a prophet to discern the spots and the wrinkles. But actually, it's not hard for God to clean up his church. It's not hard at all. He's Almighty God. And he's wanting to open us up to his realm. And it's a creative realm. It's a realm where we begin to understand the movement of the Spirit. This is the thing about Holy Spirit. He's always moving. Do you ever see Holy Spirit in the Bible not moving? Every time you see Holy Spirit in the Bible, there's movement. And because of that movement, we get caught up into whatever he's doing. And so right now, he's moving. He's moving. He was moving when you woke up this morning with sleeper in your eye. If Jesus was standing at the end of your bed this morning, you'd have had a different morning, I'm sure. Well, he was there. He was standing there at the foot of your bed. And what's more, the Holy Spirit was moving. He never stops moving. And so he can take you anywhere, any place, do anything. And so life becomes really exciting. So dreams and visions are one of the things that happens when the Holy Spirit moves. And that's what's promised to us. Dreams and visions and creative imaginings. I'm just adding that one in there because we've been all right with dreams and visions, but we're kind of a little bit shy on creative imagining. So it's really all part of the same package. When Holy Spirit moves, the whole visual realm is open to us. I want to read to you something from the musical, Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. This is from the introduction to Joseph and the Amazing Technicolor Dreamcoat. Some folks dream of the wonders they'll do before their time on this planet is through. Some just don't have anything planned. They hide their hopes and their heads in the sand. Now, I don't say who is wrong, who is right. But if by chance you are here for the night, then all I need is an hour or two to tell the tale of a dreamer like you. We all dream a lot. Some are lucky, some are not. But if you think it, want it, dream it, then it's real. You are what you feel. But all that I say can be told another way, and the story of a boy whose dream came true, and it could be you. Dreams are something that we need to have permission to go with. It's something we want to want it, we want to see it, we want to feel it, and it says you are what you feel. And we're all basically dreamers. We all dream a lot. Some are lucky, some are not. You know, some people, they live their dreams. Some people, they don't live their dreams. But the reality is we're all dreamers. That's how we're wired because God's a dreamer. He's a creative God. And he wants to awaken that dreamer aspect over you. And I want to ask this question. What if dreams and visions, dreams and imaginations connected us with reality? See, there's a lot of thinking in the world today that says, that's just a dream. You're just dreaming. We get this in the Christian world, that you're just dreaming. That's a pie in the sky. It's dreaming. It's an unreality. And so we have Christians that go decade after decade getting more and more frustrated because they've got these dreams inside of them, but they're unobtainable and they're not reaching them. And even people looking on can look at them and say, well, I think you need to readjust your dream. It's unrealistic. It's pie in the sky sort of thing. And so we tend to think that dreams can connect us with unreality. Is that true? When what the Bible teaching us is that dreams and creative imaginations have an incredible power and potential to connect us with reality. And that reality is called the things that are in the heavens. That reality is called God and everything He is and everything that He embraces. And so you want to give yourself permission to do that this morning. Let the Holy Spirit move and awaken the creative imagination within you. Let that imagination and visualization move you toward reality. What if spiritual perceptions, dreams, visions, imaginings connected us with reality? Remember, He is the Spirit of truth. And what does the word truth mean? The word truth means reality. When the Spirit of truth comes, everything suddenly becomes exactly as it is. You can't hide anymore. Spirit of truth, you see everything the way it is. You thought you saw it one way, He comes, you see complete reality. You thought you had reality before, Spirit of truth comes, now you have reality. So we should be into reality. And when the Holy Spirit comes, He connects us with reality. These are dreams and visions that connect you with the things that are in the heavens that are more real than anything you imagine. In fact, God showed us the importance of the unseen realm through the tabernacle. The tabernacle in the Old Testament. Who knows about the tabernacle? I don't think I need to explain it to anyone here, but I will if I need to. But in the tabernacle, there's all these different furnitures, and it makes it really clear in Hebrews that they are only shadows. They are copies of things that are in the heavens. And so the dreams and the visions are to connect us with the reality of what is in the heavens. There is an altar in heaven. We read about it in Revelation, the altar of incense. There's a throne in heaven. There's a candlestick in heaven, the seven spirits of God. All of those things we read about in the tabernacle are shadows. They're copies of the things that are in heaven, and they're prophecies saying, church, I want you to experience the real. Here's the shadow. I want you to come up into the heavens, or realize that the heavens are actually moving down on the earth and already here, and you can open up to these dimensions of who I am. God was already prophesying in the Old Testament. People think Old Testament, repressive, shut down, law. Now actually, in the Old Testament, God was already beginning to move in on us. Have you ever thought about what it was like to be a nation of 3 million people, and your God, I mean every nation has their gods, but your God's come down on the mountain. And He's there in blazing fire, and the mountain's shaking, and there's lightning and earthquake and thunder, and they're frightened. And God is so generous. He's so gracious. He says, I want to be with these people, and they're frightened of me. And so He says, I tell you what, Mo, here's a design for a tabernacle. It's a copy of something here in heaven, but it'll help the people because I want to be with them. And so He makes the tabernacle, and God comes down off the mountain, and He dwells in the tabernacle. Can you imagine? This is unheard of. It's just like there's a tent out there in the field and God's in the tent. No nation had ever been that close to their God. I mean, this wasn't just the God that was an idol. This was the God of fire and lightning, and He is now kind of your next door neighbor in the tent. It was really profound. And we look back and we think, well, it was all closed off and shut off because we know the new covenant. Actually, that was a profound change from how things were before. One minute they're slaves. The next minute, they're in the wilderness, and they have got their God living with them. Wow. I don't think they got it. Actually, just a few houses away and over that tent wall, there was Almighty God. He's in the tent. And I don't think we get it today. Like, we're the tent now, and He's in us, and we're just like those Israelites. And it's incredible because there's a literal cloud by day and a fire by night. It's actually a cloud infused with fire. And it's over the tabernacle. So they know the tangible presence of God is really there. And it's the same with us today. He's actually living inside of us. We're the tent of God. And it's just like we're, oh, ho-hum, ho-hum, ho-hum. So God showed us the importance of the unseen realm through the tabernacle. You never have to apologize about this weird, radical Holy Ghost stuff, chariot rides, everything that we do in the Spirit. You never have to apologize, or you never have to feel like this is not Bible and that we're kind of the extreme measure of the church. No, the tabernacle is designed to show us that there's an unseen realm that God wants us to know about. It was prophesied about in Exodus, however many thousand years ago that was. Anyhow, what I want to focus on today is three manifestations of the Spirit that we read about in the book of Acts. You can turn to Acts chapter 2 if you like. But there were three main manifestations in the book of Acts. The first one is Acts chapter 2 and verse 2. And suddenly, there came from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. This was a violent wind. I think if you have NIV, it says a violent or aggressive wind. This was a hurricane force wind. you know, winds do a lot of damage. This was a dramatic sign. Then the next manifestation after wind was fire. You can read that in verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues of fire, and one sat on each of them. And then the final manifestation in verse 13 is the new wine. Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So first of all, there was the wind. Second, there was the fire. And third, there was the new wine. And the new wine and the fire are prophetic of where God wanted to take the church. Very quickly, you don't have to wait a long time for this sort of stuff when you open up to it, but very quickly, the early church moved into these dramatic dimensions, which I'm calling fire and wind. But then what he started with was the new wine. That's really how God started the church. Think about it. God, Father, Son, Holy Spirit, they're up in heaven for all of eternity. They're dreaming about this creation called the church. I mean, it's their prize. It's their treasure. You bet they talked about it a lot. They're thinking, how are we going to start this church? I'm so excited, Father. Jesus is saying to the Father and the Holy Spirit saying to Jesus, oh, I'm just so excited. You know, the church, it's going to be beautiful. We're going to redeem these people. And wow, how are we going to start it, guys? They probably spent 10 million years just deciding how they're going to start it. A lot of thought went into how this church, this beautiful, glorious bride, this mighty army, was going to be started. I mean, you'd think that they would have, you know, like university degree gowns and fanfare and maybe the angel Gabriel could turn up and blow a trumpet or something. I mean, if I were going to start a church, I don't know if I would have done it in the way they did it, but they have incredible knowledge and wisdom, and I mean, they plummeted the depths of it for I don't know how many thousands of years, and they came up with a plan, and they began to share it amongst each other, and I know because I was there. No, I wasn't. Okay. I just kind of get the idea what happened. And they said, I've come up with a plan. And one of them shared it with the other one. And they said, yeah, that's really good. That's really good. And this was the plan. We are going to start the church, the glorious church that's going to rule with Jesus through eternal ages. We are going to start the church by making 120 people crazy drunk. That was it. 120 people absolutely sloshed out of their tree. I mean, whacked out in the Holy Ghost. That's how he started it. And whenever God starts something, there's a reason why. A lot of times we see people get saved and they're just so full of joy and enthusiasm and love. And we say, oh, it'll wear off. It shouldn't wear off. So we come into the kingdom under this rule of mercy. And then within a few weeks or months, we're already back under the rule of judgment. Who knows there's a rule of judgment in the church? We don't have to move out from under the rule of mercy. We can stay in that place. We don't have to move into the rule of judgment. There's so many forces try to move us there. But what am I talking about? That was a rabbit trail. We're talking about three manifestations of the Spirit, and these are to connect us with the unseen realm, with this incredible inheritance that we have in the heavens. It's our inheritance. When Joel said that I will pour out my Spirit on my sons and my daughters, what was he talking about? He was foreseeing an inheritance that belonged to the church, to this bride, which God started by making 120 people drunk. The ways of God are beautiful. This is what people forget. There were 12 apostles amongst the 120. So if you take that away from 120, it wasn't an exact number, you get about 108. So apart from the apostles, and they had to do it. I mean, they had no choice. Like Kathy had to be here this morning because she's a speaker at this conference. I have to be here. You know, there's some of us, we don't have a choice, but the rest of you kind of chosen to come. So there was actually less than 120. Is that true? The disciples had to be there. They had no choice. And they were actually 10% of the crowd. Already, the really serious ones were already 10% of the crowd. But the point I'm making is this, that Peter, James, and John were crazy drunk. We sometimes think, oh yeah, the crazy people were drunk. No, Peter, James, and John were crazy drunk. This is the people that wrote the New Testament. The whole thing started by making them lose control. It's all right to lose control, isn't it? As long as God's in control, it's all right to lose control. And so he started the church that way. And for God to get the church back is real simple. We just yield up our control again. We were never supposed to take it back in the first place. And so the wind and the fire, I'm going to show you this in a minute, prophetic of where God wanted to take the church. But what does he do first? He pours out the new wine and they begin to get crazy drunk. Let me just tell you a testimony of an experience that I had when I was ministering in the nation of Vanuatu. I went there, and if you know, when you go to the islands, everything changes. It goes by island time. So you go with an itinerary, and it's all planned out for you. And I'm only young. I'm in my 20s. I think I've saved up all my money. I didn't have a lot of money in those days, but I'd save up my money. I'd pay for my trip. I'd go to Vanuatu usually for 2 months, and there'd be an itinerary arranged. But because everything happens by island time, or coconut time, as they say, because you don't know when the coconuts are going to fall off the tree, my itinerary keeps changing. And I'm getting more and more frustrated because I'm sitting there having a holiday. I went to preach. I'm sitting there having a holiday. And finally, I get two meetings. And the first meeting went pretty good, and people were lying all over the place, and they actually had to drag people out of the meeting venue so that they could eventually lock up. So that was okay. And then the second meeting, I preached about Spirit-empowered prayer, and I let Holy Spirit begin to move in the meeting, and then I picked out 7 people, and I got them to come up the front, and I just picked 7 people, not because I was being religious with the number. They looked like they were really open. And so I got them to stand up the front, and I was teaching people to open up to Holy Spirit in their living room, because He's everywhere. And so you can take Him home with you. You can put your hands up in the living room or your bedroom and say, "Holy Spirit, touch me," and He will. So I was trying to teach them this. So I said, "Okay, guys, I want you to be real serious. Just want your hands down by your side. Just smile, look happy. You know, we're just nice little Christians. And then we're going to all together take one step forward, lift our hands and say, 'Holy Spirit, consume me.' And we're just going to see what Holy Spirit wants to do." So I did that. They took a step forward, lifted their hands, and Holy Spirit came on them. And that was great. They began to get touched. And so then usually what I do is I say, "Okay, guys," when they're kind of already slightly crazy drunk, I say, "Okay, guys, I just want you to be normal now." Because I'm trying to teach people, you can actually choose whether you open up or yield or how you do it. And so I said, "I just want you to be normal now." And we take a step back again. I want you to do it again. And so they find it hard to be normal, of course, but they try their hardest. So then we take a step forward, lift your hands, "Holy Spirit, consume me." The next thing, Holy Spirit hits the 7 of them with this intense intercession. They hit the ground. I think half of them hit the ground. And honestly, they're wailing an intercession. I'm thinking, "Okay, God, I like it when you illustrate my sermons. That's really good." Well, that was fine, but one of those 7 was the leader of the children's ministry, and the children were just preparing for this massive crusade in the capital city of Vila. This is Vanuatu. So I'm in the north of the nation. It's got 83 islands. And so I'm in the north of the nation, and they're going to go to the south of the nation to the capital, Port Vila, to hold this crusade. And these children have been preparing these dances for this crusade. There's about 20 of them. They're aged between 9 and 13. And they've been really working hard on these dances. And they're really, really good. I mean, they're anointed. Whenever you do meetings in Vanuatu, everybody from every church joins in with an item. It's long, it's laborious. I go for a walk and come back an hour or two later. But anyhow, these children, when they did their dances, the anointing came. It was different than everybody else's items. They were so very, very anointed. Let me go back to the north of Vanuatu in my story. We haven't gone to the south yet. And so Joy is the leader of the children's ministry. And so the children come to the house where I'm staying to practice their dances. And after they've practiced them, she gets them to lift their hands just like the night before in the meeting, and Holy Spirit to touch them. Well, these children are so hungry. And I was just sitting there. They're in the living room. I'm just sitting there on a chair watching all of this, just kind of with my mouth open like, "This is incredible." And they're having visions of Jesus, and just every sort of imaginable thing is happening, and that's fine. And so every time the children came, they would always open up to Holy Spirit. Well, it was only a few days later, they were in the living room once again, and the anointing was coming, and God spoke to one of the girls. Pauline was her name. She was a lovely girl, and God said to her, "The fire is in the middle of the room. Everybody go to the middle of the room. I'm going to burn out your sins." Well, they go to the middle of the room, and this fire comes on them. Like, they feel like they're literally on fire. And, you know, I'm used to Holy Spirit meetings. I'm used to Jill Austin type meetings and everything else. But I saw something I'd never seen before. These kids are rubbing their arms and their faces and their legs because they're trying to rub the fire. They actually feel like they're on fire, and they're trying to rub the fire off because they, God, just like Isaiah 6, you know, the coal of fire, put a coal of fire on his lips, and it cleansed him from his iniquity. Don't ask me the theology of it. I just know it happened, and it's in the Bible, and I like it. Hallelujah. And so what was even better was every time these kids came for the next several weeks, every time they open up to the anointing, the same thing would happen. The same manifestation would happen. So that's all great. We get on a plane. We actually have to, they only have 20 set of planes. So we have to take two planes to all, because there's intercessors and helpers, to all go down to the south to do these meetings. Actually, I wasn't supposed to go. I was a little grumpy because my itinerary was all smashed up and I was hardly doing anything. And so finally the leader of the ministry says to me, Nathan, we'd like you to go down south with these children and we'll give you some meetings in the morning. The Crusades are at night, but you get to do meetings in the morning with the children and with people from the capital city, Port Vila. And so I reluctantly agreed to go. So we all get on the plane with a cow. We took a cow with us as well. A cow was donated for the cause. The cow had been killed and butchered. You know, we have to eat while we're there. This is island style, okay? So us and the cow all go an hour and a half on the 20-seater plane down to Port Vila. And we're in a government department. I think it was the Department of Agriculture. They've hired this dormitory that's connected to some government buildings. And it's got a hallway in it and doors off every side. And each room has maybe two or three beds in it. And I've got to describe it for where I'm going, okay? And so, I don't know, maybe it's the length of this room, a bit longer. And then there's a wall. And then there's another section on the other side of the wall, which has about, it's just short, just has about four bedrooms in it. I was in the bit with the four bedrooms, okay? The wall becomes important in a minute, okay? And so all of the children and the intercessors are staying in this larger part of the building. Maybe they wanted to give me some quiet, so I'm over on the other side. I've got to go out of the building and go round. The two parts of the building don't connect, even though they're the same building. Am I making sense? Okay. So we get in there into our accommodation and everything, and we get into the Crusades, and the meetings are powerful, and I'm doing the morning meetings. But this was the problem. Because it's a government department, the workers come to work at 8 o'clock, and our meetings are noisy. And so they're actually in the kitchen. They're in the dining room kitchen area. We're having these meetings. And it turns out that because of it's a government department, the leader of the ministry doesn't want to, you know, it's been a favor that they've been given this, so he doesn't want to disturb the workers or everything else. So long and short of it is this, my meetings get moved from the kitchen into this hallway in the dormitory. It's just a hallway with doors going off it. And they get moved from morning to 5 o'clock in the morning. Now, you've got to understand, we go to a crusade at night, and the crusade goes for hours because every church in Port Vila has an item to do, a dance to do, and they're all joining together, and the crusade goes for hours. And then eventually Pastor Reynold gets up, who I'm working with, and he preaches his message, and Holy Spirit breaks loose, and you know, we have the fun after all the torment. Like I say, I just go for a walk. So in this particular meeting, God visits one of the boys, one of the dancers, and he says to him, I'm going to meet you in your room tomorrow. Of course, we're staying in this government department dormitory. That was our room at the time. I'm going to meet you in your room tomorrow. So that's fine. We all go home, and it's 1 o'clock in the morning when we get home. Every night when we get home, these are children, 9 to 13. Every night when we get home, it's 1 o'clock in the morning, and we're high. We've been in the anointing. We're drunk. We're laughing. We're carrying on. We're acting like idiots, you know, and we've only got 4 hours to go to sleep because at 5 o'clock in the morning, I don't know how I agreed to this. Anyhow, I had no option. I'm not a morning person, but God has a sense of humor. So here I am. I get up this morning. I look at my watch. It's 5 o'clock. I can hear the kids. They're already lining the hallway. It's just a hallway, a narrow hallway. But I arrive in the hallway to find them all sitting backs up against the wall on both sides of the hallway. And that is my meeting. That's what I've come all the way to New Zealand, to Vanuatu, to do. Nobody came from Port Vila. It was just the kids. It was just the kids and a few intercessors and organizers and helpers. That's all it was. So anyhow, I do my little message. It was about seeking the face of God. And that was fine. Then I played a visitation on a tape. And I'll tell you about that in a minute as well. And so I'm just laying hands on them. And there was a really, really good anointing there. And next thing, the face of Jesus appears on the wall. This is the wall at the end of the dormitory. And it's not multicolor or anything. It's just in light and shade. But it's clearly Jesus' face. And when the face, I didn't see it. I'm praying for people. The kids saw it. When they saw it, it was like the anointing level went whoomp, like this. I'd love to see this on video. Maybe in heaven we can pull this video out and have a look at it. Next thing, it's like a magnet. We are just drawn, all of us, toward this wall where this face of Jesus is. For the next, I don't know, because time disappeared. For the next hour or two, we absolutely flailed ourselves against a wall. Can you believe it? I did this too. I'm not embarrassed to say. I did this too. We flailed ourselves against the wall. We hugged the wall. We kissed the wall. We poured out such affection on Jesus. Looking on from the outside, all you would have seen is a bunch of crazy people loving up on a wall. But we were all in it together. There was something about it, you know, and the people above you, their tears and snot were falling down on the people below. But we were all in it together. I was kind of down low, obviously, you could tell. I remember at one point, I had some spontaneous deliverance in the face of Jesus. You know when demons come out, and sometimes you're laughing, and then you're coughing, and I always feel them leave. I always feel them leave. I don't know, everybody's different. I feel them leave. Well, anyhow, I'm in the face of Jesus here, and next thing, I'm coughing. But sometimes when a demon comes out, this only very occasionally happens to me, you can almost feel it coming out, roots and all. You almost feel like a pulled out from something so deep inside of you. Well, next thing, three demons come out, and each one of them, it's like, whoa, this thing gets pulled out from deep inside of me. Well, here's the beauty of it. The face of Jesus didn't leave. And we only had another couple of nights there, but every time we went to the meetings and we'd come back, the first thing we'd all do, kids and adults, is we'd run back into our dormitory to see if the face of Jesus was still there. And we could have revival 24/7 anytime that we wanted to. Here's the bit that was a little hard. What I didn't know was Pastor Reynold had gone out and hired a minibus to show us around Port Vila that morning, the morning that the face of Jesus appeared. And I didn't know he was gone. So he's gone to pick up this bus, and the bus has to be returned by the end of the day. Well, he gets back to find us hugging a wall. And he walks into the dormitory hallway, and he said the whole thing was filled with the cloud. Well, we were completely ignorant of the cloud. We were in the face of Jesus. Nothing else mattered but that face of Jesus. It wasn't an idol. It wasn't an image we were worshiping. It was an anointing of intimacy in the face of Jesus. We were just loving on him. Couldn't even see any cloud. He said the room was thick with a cloud. So he comes in and realizes he's got a problem because he needs us on the bus. So that's all right. He's wise enough and anointed enough to know that he's not going to get us on the bus. So he kind of joined in. It's hard not to join in because we were all like, we had made the wall our idol, if you know what I mean. I mean, everything was wall focused, face of Jesus focused. You know, when you have an idol, you draw everybody into it, right? How do you resist 20 passionate kids and adults all weeping and snotting themselves against a wall? I mean, it's beautiful. God is beautiful. All his ways are beautiful. We will ponder his ways for all of eternity. God, why was always snot and tears involved in everything you did, God? I don't get it. But anyhow, it's beautiful. So anyhow, it wasn't an idol, but it was an encounter with God. And we were so focused on it. If you were there, you would have been straight drawn into that experience. Jesus is magnetic. He's just like, whoosh. You see the face of Jesus, it's like everything else vanishes and you are fascinated. And so he, of course, gets drawn into the whole proceedings. And so then slowly things settle down. And we begin to talk, and the intercessors begin to say, oh, actually, we saw this happening the night before. And then we find out that Humphreys, the young boy, Jesus had spoken to him and said, I'm going to meet you in the bedroom. We're getting more and more amazed. We're getting like, whoa, 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 whoa. It wasn't just one miracle. Then we hear about the whole setup and how it happened, and we're going, whoa, this is quite something. I still don't know that there's a bus waiting for us, because now we're just talking. I think that actually got the kids onto the bus by this stage. I didn't know that, because we're just sitting around talking. I go back into the hallway, because we'd gone outside just to talk a little bit. I gone back in, and I'm looking at the face of Jesus, and I'm wow, 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 wow. I hit the deck, I'm on my face, and no joke, the fire begins to come on me. The fire is riveting down my hands. It's that fire that you know it started to do something, and in a minute it's going to consume your whole body if you just stay yielding to it. The fire starts to come down on me. The two guys come in, pick me up off the floor. I couldn't believe it. They pick me up off the floor, and they drag me to the bus. It was terrible. I'm just about to go to heaven, guys. No questions asked, nothing. They weren't rough or anything. Maybe I should be a bit more aggressive. I'm having experience. Mine! Leave me alone! Forget the bus. Anyhow, this is the funny part. I get on the bus. We're all under the anointing. I mean, we're gripped. One person starts crying. Next minute, we're all on the bus. Eventually, we kind of settled down and we endured the tour. It was all right. Because for these kids to go from the north of Vanuatu to the south, it's often their very first trip away from their island. It's a big thing, and they're coming to the capital. It's only 40,000 people, but to them, it's their capital. And so we're getting driven around and looking at all these things. I bet you know what happened when we got back. We ran to see if our precious face of Jesus was still on that wall. And it was. And we reveled in the moment. Unfortunately, it was only another 2 nights, and then we had to go. Hallelujah. Who would like to have been there? So, these kids, this is actually the point of my story. First of all, they're getting drunk in Holy Spirit. They're laughing, they're crying. Actually, they were already having visions and things like that. But then, God says, go into the middle of the room. The fire is going to consume your sins. And so they go into the middle room, they move. You can take the theology any way you want. All I know is that they went from one thing into a whole nother level of it. Maybe the new wine multiplied and just becomes fire. I don't know. But I know it's just powerful. So they go from this drunkenness into the fire. And then when we go to Port Vila, we're in the face of Jesus. I'm likening that to wind, because wind always takes you somewhere. Fire consumes you, but wind takes you somewhere. It's like Philip when the wind came and picked him up and translated him into another place. The wind takes you somewhere. It takes you into the face of Jesus, into the heavens. It takes you somewhere in a natural location. Wind's always moving. And so what I'm trying to show you is you can go from new wine to fire to wind just boom, 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 like that. It's not like we have to attain anything to get, you know, because we're like, well, wind and fire, whoa, yeah. It's not like we have to attain anything to go there, but God wants us to step into these dimensions of the Spirit. Why do you think he came with wind on Pentecost? He says, this is what I want you guys to have. Now, here's a bucket load of new wine. It's going to help you. And then he brings the fire. He says, this is for you. This fire is for you. You're to carry this fire. This is not just for today. Now, by the way, guys, here's a bucket load of new wine. This will help you walk in the fire and the wind. Why am I saying it? I'll tell you why I'm saying it. Because the new wine gets a poor rating in most of the church compared to the fire and the wind. Because everybody wants fire. Who wants fire? Everybody wants wind. Everybody wants to shake cities and nations. Is anybody here volunteering? You know, and sometimes we're so busy waiting for the big stuff. We want the fire. Where's the revival? Where's the fire? Where's the wind? And the whole time God's saying, here's a bucket load of new wine. The tap never runs dry. This new wine will open you up to this dimension of the Spirit called fire and wind. It's yours. Fire and wind is dramatic, but what's the purpose of wine? Wine softens your heart. And so it softens your heart to open you up to these dynamic realms of the Spirit that are all wide open to you. So the church went from being crazy drunk on the day of Pentecost into this place where 3,000 people are getting saved, and it's beginning to shake cities, and it's beginning to shake nations, all in a very short space of time. But this is the thing. They didn't treat the new wine like the cousin, the poor cousin that you don't like to talk about. There's always a member of your family that you'd rather not mention. And the new wine is like that sort of person. Well, we bring him out of the closet when we need to, but then we sort of put him away because it's an embarrassment to the family. And the church treats the new wine like it's an embarrassment to the family. And actually, the new wine was what he dumped on the 120 to open them up to this realm of fire and wind. Hallelujah! That's why I'm unapologetically crazy drunk. Drinking in the morning, in the evening, in the noon. Drinking, drinking, drinking. I don't know how I'd survive if I didn't drink. If I can call the church the pub, I sort of crawl into the pub quite regularly and come out sort of ready to attack the week. I couldn't do church any other way. I don't know how they do it, Kathy. I don't know how they do it without taking truckloads of new wine. I mean, Pauline and I would be in a mental asylum if we weren't taking truckloads of new wine. And this is the issue. You never move past the new wine. You don't mature from new wine to wind and fire. You never move past it. Guess what? Peter, James, and John and the 12 apostles are still getting crazy drunk where they're going to India and in the far-flung corners of the earth. And Paul was no different. He was a crazy man. Everybody reads his books and tries to interpret it theologically. You're never going to understand Paul if you're not in the Spirit. He was out there. It's spiritual stuff. You know, hallelujah. I like theology, but I love spirit. So this is the key. It's simply to become childlike. It's really as simple as that. Let me tell you, I'll give you another example. This was here in New Zealand. Let me bring it closer to home. I'm going to share this testimony of Pastor Murray Watkinson from Christchurch. This happened in 1992, and I'm going to tell it to you not because it might seem like old history now. I'm going to tell it to you because it's actually something that God spoke over our nation that still applies today. And I want this to open your heart in faith to the dimension of the Spirit He has over our nation. We're a prophetic nation. And He wants us to walk in it. Basically, this is what happened. This is 1992, and Murray Watkinson is the pastor of a small Nazarene church. I think about 70 people in Christchurch. And God's rescued him many years ago out of drug culture. And, you know, he loves God. He's the real thing. Remember the prayer and intercession, prayer and warfare movement. They're into the prayer and warfare movement. They're into warfare big time, you know. And they're praying, and they get connected with Jill Austin. So, Jill, who knows Jill Austin? So Jill Austin, she's a very anointed prophet of God. She's passed on about 3 years ago, but she was powerfully used in this nation. So Jill Austin comes to New Zealand. I think she came in 1991, and it was just nice meetings. She comes in 1992, and this most incredible move of the Spirit hits this church, and it goes citywide really quick. The church grows to hundreds of people really quickly. I mean, everybody from Christchurch is coming. There's witches, there's warlocks. You know, that level of the Spirit brings out all this sort of interesting dynamic of people, and some of the pastors are not coping with this, so they arrange a private meeting with Jill and Murray and some of the other pastors so they can talk with Jill personally. And Jill's so childlike, and she's not deeply theological or anything, and so she says, well, okay, guys, how about we just ask Holy Spirit to move and just see what happens? And so they're in this private retreat in some house somewhere, and the anointing comes on Murray Watkinson, and he begins to curl up in a ball, like in fetal position, and begins to cry and cry and cry. And he says, they didn't want me. They didn't want me. They didn't want me. And so God's doing this deep healing of rejection. And then the next thing, he gets caught up to the throne room of God, and he's seeing the throne, and he's so gripped, he's going, eyes, 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 wings, wings, wings. He's so gripped with what he's seeing. And as he's there in the throne room, next thing, you know, each of these had a period of time. Next thing, he suddenly starts prophesying over all the people in the room. I'm not sure if I've perfectly got the order right. I'd have to go and get the tape. But at some stage, he's prophesying over all the people in the room, giving them really accurate words. And then next thing, he says, I'm off to the nations. And he's flying in the Spirit over the nations of the earth. And the Lord's speaking to him as he flies over specific nations and saying, I give you authority in this nation. And I give you authority in this nation. And I don't know which nations they were, but he would have known which nations they were. And so it went from this touching of the Spirit, the new wine, softening the heart, healing rejection, into this throne room thing. You see, there's no barriers in the Spirit. You can shift and transition from one thing to the other. God's a creative God. We sort of think we have to go 1, 2, 3, 4. Now, don't get me wrong. Sometimes God goes 1, 2, 3, 4. Actually, He does. He's God. He can do it any way He wants. And if He wants to go 1, 2, 3, 4 in your steps of spiritual maturity and progression, that's great. But I'm telling you, somewhere along the line, you're going to encounter this spontaneous, sanguine God that goes 5, 500, 2, 78, 9. And you're just moving, which what seems like the randomness of God, but it's this profound wisdom in what He's doing. And so you want to get used to that. So he says he's off to the nations, right? So what happens then is they go back to the public meetings. And there's hundreds of people. I went to the meetings. I didn't get there. I didn't know about it then. Jill actually came to Dunedin after those meetings in Christchurch, and I'll just take this opportunity to honor my dad, because dad took me to those meetings. He was not going to miss them, and me and my dad were there, and Jill caught me. She absolutely caught me. I'd never met anyone like her. She was creative. She was me. Jill's my spiritual mum. Excuse me for taking some time to focus on Jill, but she's my spiritual mum. I devoured her tapes. I was in all her meetings. I just did what Jill did, and Jill stuff happened. And when Jill stuff's kind of pretty radical,
And I'll tell you a little bit about some of that in a minute. I just praise God for growing up in a home where there was hunger. Even though we were Presbyterians, I was saved when I was 7, and it was Presbyterian church, it was charismatic Presbyterian. And, you know, Mum and Dad were so excited about John Wimber. I remember going to the Signs and Wonders Conference, and then Derek Prince came to Christchurch, and Mum and Dad and me and my sister, we all truckload up to Christchurch, and we go to the big Derek Prince conference. I can remember being so disappointed, because Derek was recording his messages, his videos, to send them all around the nations, and so every night he'd preach twice. So he'd do a one-hour message, stop, and then we'd have a break, and he'd do it. And it was getting late at night, and so Mum and Dad would take us home, and I'd miss the second message. I was really sad about that, guys, but I do forgive you. But anyhow, can you believe it? I was an avid Derek Prince fan as a teenager. I devoured his tapes. I just loved him. Some people think he's got a monotonous voice and he's good to listen to, go to sleep. My mum's good at that. She listens to tapes and goes to sleep. Actually, I never understood that. I never understood how anybody could listen to anointed preaching and go to sleep, but I've actually sometimes done it myself, even with Mike Bickle. So anyhow, what am I talking about, guys? Okay, so that's right. He goes to this, back to the meeting, and Jill's always trying to set things up for visitation. You know, she'll do anything. She'll play recordings. She's always of visitations and different things. She's got prophetic stories. She's always trying to do things to set it up for visitation. So anyhow, Jill gets Murray to come up and share about this experience. Well, as he's sharing, he goes back into the experience. And so now he's got these ushers holding him up, and once again in front of hundreds of people, he's going, eyes, 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 wings, 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 and he's reliving the experience right as he's trying to tell them about it. And why did God do that? He did it because he wanted several hundred people to see something that he wants them to have. He makes a public spectacle of it. You know, when Moses went up the mountain, 3 million people are at the base of that mountain, and they are watching a man. You've got to get it. Here's this God of fire and thunder and lightning and thick darkness, but there's a man walking up the mountain, and they see him disappear into the cloud, and they're going, whoa, a human being can walk into this thick, glorious presence of God. That's designed to ignite hunger in you. And so when Murray's before you and he's having this visitation, he's in the throne of God, it's supposed to create this hunger that says, I want that too. And why did he do that? Because it's actually a prophecy to our nation. New Zealand, you are called as a nation to dwell in that place of throne room visitation and impartations that give you authority to go to the nations. This nation was the biggest missionary sending nation in the world. I don't know what we are now. We're still pretty high, but we were the bigger. I think we got overtaken by Norway. But this nation is called to send people to every nation of the earth. We're one of the few nations, I think, Kathy might correct me on this, we're one of the few nations in the world where we can go just about anywhere in the world, and it's all right. Kiwis can get in places where Americans can't. We're accepted. Because we're just the nice little people. We don't have any bombs or war machines or anything. We don't aggravate anyone anyway. Kiwis can go anywhere, and it's all right for them to go there. In fact, when you travel around the nations, you'll find Kiwis in just about every nation of the earth. And what's more, we always say hi to each other when we arrive. Oh, you're from New Zealand too. You know, you go to America, you meet Kiwis. You go to Europe, you meet Kiwis. You go to Africa, you meet Kiwis. We have an anointing for the nations, but it's to go forth with a throne room authority where we have the government of God, and we've come before him, and there's eyes and there's wings, and we realize this is part of something so big and powerful. So when the Spirit moves, the whole visual realm is open to you. Amen? Well, I stop. Okay, I'm going to talk, and then we're just going to let Holy Spirit move. Who wants to listen to me? Who wants Holy Spirit to move? Okay, I thought so. Thank you. I take the hint. God wants us all to experience wind, fire, and new wine. Wind shifts and changes things. It's very dramatic. When there's a hurricane comes through, everything looks vastly different after it's been through. That's why you don't say, hey, Mr. Mrs. Prophet, come and see me. Give me a prophecy. I say to people, if you see a prophet, run! The more accurate the word, probably the more you need that word. Okay, I'm playing with you now. Okay, but wind shifts and changes things. It's very dramatic. Fire consumes and ignites It awakens passion. It ignites you. It cleanses you. It's also very dramatic. If you put your finger in the fire, you will know about it. I've never heard anybody put their finger in the fire and not yelp, unless you've got leprosy or something like that. But new wine is different because it softens. New wine's not dramatic. It's not like the big man of God preaching the gospel to the nations and doing signs and wonders and miracles. New wine's, you know, like that poor cousin we're embarrassed about. You know, it's a bit humiliating almost. Peter, James, and John, crazy drunk. But the purpose of the new wine is to soften. Wine softens your heart. And I want to have a real soft, childlike heart. Think about this. God started the church with an outpouring of new wine, but the outpouring never stopped. Ephesians 5:18, do not be drunk with wine, but be filled. Present continuous tense. Be filled continually with the Holy Spirit. Paul was a Holy Spirit junkie. He would drink in all the time. Gosh, to go through what Paul went, I couldn't imagine Kathy going through what Paul went. She went on a scooter yesterday. We went to the Albatross Colony. And by the time we'd done a little walk over to the cliff, she was already a bit exhausted. And so she wasn't going to climb that big steep walk up to the Albatross viewing platform. So she said, oh, okay, Nathan, Sue, go on. I'm just going to stay here. So they went and got a mobility scooter for her. She was a little bit apprehensive about the mobility scooter to start with, but as soon as she got in that thing and felt the power, she was like a little kid. Hooning up this hill. She only crashed once into the gatepost on the way down. So and what's more, I have it on video. I took a video with my camera, and the best shot of all is I've got her approaching me and I'm saying, here comes the prophet of the Lord. How much are you going to pay me not to put this on Facebook? The point is, we're never to stop drinking. We drink and we drink and we drink. This is the problem with the church today. Am I allowed to talk about problems? We've made God so small. It started off at Pentecost, and it was crazy drunk. But over history, what happened is God was this big, and then over history it got smaller, 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 smaller. Let me talk about communion. You know, communion was originally a meal face to face. You had to look each other in the eye, and it was a meal. You know, you're eating the bread and you're drinking the juice. It wasn't a tiny little cup. Can you imagine these 12 disciples? Four of them are fishermen. They've got rough hands. You know, you've got to be strong to handle those nets. They've got big, thick hands. Can you imagine with these teeny-weeny little communion cups taking this little sip of communion around the Last Supper table before Jesus is crucified? Thank you, Jesus. This will really help us remember you. You're such a big God. It doesn't make sense, does it? So over history, we make them smaller, 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 smaller. So now we've got down to this puny little communion cup. Now, I would like to ask you a question. We've got a typical Kiwi joker. He's hardworking. He's been sweating it out during the week. And it gets to Friday night, and he wants to go to the pub. He's had a hard week. He wants to chill. He wants to relax. He wants to get drunk. So he goes to the pub. He goes in, and he says, hello, Mr. Barman. I'm back again. Oh, it's been a hard week. I need to get drunk. Don't worry about getting a cup for me tonight. Actually, I bought my own cup tonight. He reaches into his pocket. He pulls out his communion cup. He puts the communion cup on the counter. He says, hello, Mr. Barman, I want to get drunk tonight. Please fill my cup. And so the barman pours the alcohol into the cup. I'm going to get drunk tonight, Mr. Barman. I'll have another one, thank you. It's ludicrous, but that's what we do. We go to the service, we have our little format, we have our worship, we have our message, we have our ministry time. We all, like sheep, go run, run up, bah. We lift our hands, somebody touches us on the forehead. Oh, I've got a lovely blessing. We run back down, we sit in our seat. We got our little communion cup of anointing. Isn't God so gracious? He dishes out communion cups regularly every Sunday. I mean, thousands and thousands of communion cups of new wine are dished out every Sunday, and we get a little blessing. Whereas in Acts chapter 2, they're drowning in it, they're swimming in it. The tap is always on, heaven never runs out. And here's the thing, this is a really ancient wine. It's called new wine, it's wrong translation, should be translated sweet wine. It's actually what literal translation, sweet wine. The word new is not in the Greek, it's one word. One word describing the type of wine, it's sweet wine. It's the most intoxicating wine. So this is a really ancient wine. You know, when wine is ancient, you pay how much for it? $100 a cup. I've never done that before. I've never had it any more than cheap wine. Someday someone's going to show me what it is. I've never even seen a bottle of wine worth that much money. But anyhow, you know, it's worth a lot of money. It's really expensive because it's an old wine and it's more exquisite in its taste and its aroma. It's had time to mature. This is not new wine. This is a very ancient wine that's been maturing. God predestined us. He was thinking about this entity called the church before time was found. The wine was already being prepared. It was already fermenting. It's an eternal wine. It comes out of the realm of eternity. It's an ancient wine. It's an exquisite wine. It's to be valued, not treated cheaply. And so many Christians, they treat it, oh, this is just the new wine. This is just a little bit of tomfoolery or anointing or fun. This is an ancient wine. It's exquisite. You want to suck everything you can out of it. Savor every taste. We treat the new wine too cheaply. We say, oh, no, fire, wind, anointing, ministry, cash cows, carry me away. New wine. Psh, I've had enough of that. I've been doing that for years. I've done my crumb sausage thing roll around on the floor for 2 or 3 years now, you know? This new wine is to be valued. You've got to realize how exquisitely valued this wine is. God often offends the mind to reach the heart. He sure offended a lot of minds in Acts chapter 2 with 120 drunk people at 9 o'clock in the morning. And here's the thing, the natural mind has an intolerance of childlike. The natural mind does not like childlike. He deliberately offends your mind to reach your heart. Did you know God is the most childlike being in the universe? There is nobody more childlike than your Almighty God. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are so childlike it would frighten the socks off you. They are the author of childlike. They are so innocent. They are so spontaneous. It's like a combustion between them of childlike glee and joy. Your Father doesn't just go on the throne and sit. Although he does do that, sometimes gives us stern looks. But he is playful. He's creative. He claps his hands. He dances. Look, God created movement. He created dance. That means he knows how to do the waltz. He knows how to do the tango. He knows how to do hip hop. He knows how to break dance. He knows how to do dances that the earth hasn't even discovered yet. He created movement. He loves movement. All around the throne is movement. The cherubim are moving. We've not understood and valued the new wine as we should. That's all I'm trying to say. We haven't really understood it or valued it. We got too focused on other things and we want to become crazy drinkers again. The new wine of the Holy Spirit is very ancient. It's an exquisite wine. Many enjoy the new wine, but they don't value it. I'm not wanting to sound real big or boast on me, but I will say this about me. I didn't just enjoy the new wine. Since I started and many years ago becoming a compulsive new wine drinker, I have valued that wine. It's my life. It's my survival. And it has carried me to the place where I am today. And other people might have thought it looked foolish, but it's matured me. You see, here's the problem. At 18 years of age, I'm very shy. I'm very fearful. I'm very withdrawn. And Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are up in heaven, and they're looking down at 18-year-old Nathan Shaw. And the Father's talking to the Son, and he's saying, Jesus, I want to send that boy to the nations. But I've got a problem. He's bound. He's fearful. He's shy. If I was in a crowd, I was always at the back of the crowd. I'm not the person that would be pulled forward up the front. I wasn't loud or blow the trumpet type of person. And I'm too shy to even really relate with people, talk with people. And so Father says to Jesus, I've got a problem. That boy needs to go to the nations, but look at him. He doesn't even like saying boo to somebody. Holy Spirit says, don't worry, Father. Don't worry, Daddy. I've got a plan. I'm going to dump all of this new wine on him, and it's going to change him from the inside out. So this is my story. I want to just tell you this story because it'll help some of you, because you're all at different places in your Christian walk. So you might think that I've always been easy to drink, but actually not. So Jill Austin comes in 1992, and I'm in these meetings, and I'm just like, wow, this is so cool. I want God to touch me. I really want him to touch me, and people are being touched around me, and I'm there with my hands in the air, and nothing is happening to me, nothing at all. I'm so hungry. And so I go home and I get down at my bedroom. I pull the curtains. I get down on my knees. I say, God, please, I really want you to touch me. I go back to the meeting. I lift my hands and other people are shaking, baking and different things. And nothing happens to me at all. I was like that for 6 months. 6 months, I'm saying, God, please touch me. And nothing's happening. I go up to Christchurch. Jill Austin came in 1993. It was 2 weekends of meetings. So I go to the first weekend of meetings. And over the 2 weekends, I think it was about 8 meetings. I mean, it's hot revival. Hundreds of people, young people. Holy Spirit's moving spontaneously. And the worship would go for hours. And no one wanted to stop. And I'm there. I'm in the second row. And I'm worshiping and praising. And say, God, I want you to touch me. And I feel so religious because I was a Presbyterian. And in my Presbyterian church, I was anointed. I was a worship leader. And compared to my Presbyterian colleagues, I really was anointed. You know, I'll never forget the time I tried to get them all to dance. And my youthful zeal. But you know, I chose the night when the youth were away doing something else. I was so crazy. I can't believe I did that, but I tried to do that. Wow. Anyhow, where am I up to in my story? Oh, okay, 6 months and nothing's happening to me at all. So I've gone up to the Jill Austin meetings, that's right. And it's just really, really exciting, these meetings, but nothing's happening to me at all. And it gets to the last meeting, 8 meetings. It gets to the last meeting. The last meeting is closing. And I'm still going, God, it's been 6 months. God, I want you to touch me. And it's closing. And I'm realizing my opportunity is floating me by. And so I just sat down because I just so disappointed. I was just so disappointed. I sat down, and next thing, because I was so disappointed, I started to cry. And as I'm crying, next thing I found, Holy Spirit comes and just wrapped himself around me like this big warm hug, and then I can't stop crying. Well, then I had a second problem. My first problem is I want Holy Spirit so much, and nothing's happening at all. My second problem is this, that I can't stop crying. I had that problem for 6 months. Every time I worship, I cry. Every time I read the Bible, I cry. Every time I pray, I cry. Every time I go up to an altar call, I cry. I just couldn't stop crying for 6 whole months. After 6 months, I'm in a meeting. We had 5 meetings per week in the church I was in for a whole month. This is 1993. And about 1 week into the meetings, they cleared all the chairs away and they just were encouraging us to dance before the Lord. It's all right, I'm not going to do that today, just in case you're worried. And so, anyhow, this was, you know, growing men, every woman, everybody. And, you know, us men are not that great on the whole dancey thing. So, anyhow, the chairs, luckily everybody's got their eyes closed. And so we're all there with our own little space, and I'm trying to move my stiff little unanointed body. Well, anyhow, I started to laugh. And then I couldn't stop laughing. And that was my third problem. My first problem is I want God, and nothing's happening. My second problem is I can't stop crying. My third problem is I couldn't stop laughing. And I've never stopped laughing. And you don't have to. So we need to value this new wine. He really wants you, spirit, soul, and body. He wants your mind, will, and emotions. But you've got to yield to him. You've got to give him permission. He's not going to grab your emotions. He's not going to grab your tongue. He's not going to grab your body. He wants your body as well. If he doesn't have your body, he doesn't have all of you. Because your body is part of you. If he doesn't have your emotions, he doesn't have, God, I'll give you everything. Everything, everything, everything. But that means spirit, soul, body, mind, will, emotions. And so you say, God, I give you my emotion. I give you permission to use my emotions any way that you choose. Do with my body as you will. Remember, he offends the mind, but really just wants to reach the heart. Okay, what was I saying this? That we've made God so small. First of all, we took communion from a meal to a little. And you know, to get drunk, you've got to keep drinking. You don't come forward and have your little religious slurp. You come forward and you take great draughts of it. And you drink and you keep on drinking. You don't get drunk on one drink. You drink until you're drunk. Be filled with the Holy Spirit. That doesn't mean 90% fill. Fill means overflow. How do you know if you overflow? If you don't have to ask the question, you're not overflowing. You don't have to ask somebody when the bath is flooding your house. Is the bath overflowing, Mum? Am I overflowing with Holy Spirit? That's a dumb question. If you're overflowing, there's a mess. And so where to overflow? Some people overflow with joy. Some people overflow with tears. It doesn't matter how you overflow. It just matters that you do overflow. What about baptism in the Holy Spirit? Well, you know, we say baptism in the Holy Spirit is tongues now. It's a prayer language. I remember 10, 20 years ago, you go to a church, have you got your prayer language? Have you got your prayer language? I'm thinking, good night. I didn't even know that people were still asking that question. Have you got your prayer language? Because we've associated the baptism of the Holy Spirit with praying in tongues. We downsized God. It is way bigger than that. It was a baptism of fire. People speak in tongues, but God doesn't have control of their tongue. The whole purpose of tongues was so that God would have you spirit, soul, and body. And the last thing to yield to God, it seems to me, is the tongue. When he has your tongue, he has everything. So he gave us the gift of tongues because it was about yielding your tongue to God. And so now we have all of these tongue talkers that gossip and criticize and carry on. And we say that that's the baptism of the Holy Spirit. He hadn't even got your tongue. You haven't yielded your tongue to him. We downsize God. What about giving? Well, Deuteronomy 12:6 in the Old Testament talks about seven different types of gift. Well, today we've made a religion out of tithing. 10%, but such a religion, it's sort of become the 10% limit. And people that think that tithing is legalistic, they'd give 9% because they're not gonna submit to this legalism. I'm not gonna give 10%, I'll give 9%. But the issue is this, we've made a religion out of it, so 10% sort of becomes the limit. Whereas in the Bible, in the Old Testament, there were actually three different tithes and a whole lot of other gifts and offerings, so they'd easily be giving 30% of their income. But my point is this, we keep downsizing God from this extravagant, generous, loving God that we become like, who just gives himself away, and we downsize him. So now we've got a 10% God. Let's blow the 10% God up. He's not a 10% God. 10% might be a great place to start giving and acknowledging him as a God of covenant, but he's not a 10% God. Hallelujah. The new wine is to prepare us for the fire and the wind. Let's all stand up. You know, there are two types of Christians, Christian chickens and eagle Christians. Chicken Christians do a lot of flapping. So when I'm going to ask you to raise your hands in just a minute, the chicken Christian will start praying in 90 mile an hour tongues. God, touch me. I want you. Flap. And they'll be, and you know, here, chickens are not good at flying. Feathers fly everywhere. There's a lot of noise. Sounds like religion, doesn't it? Feathers flying everywhere. Noise. Clucking noise. It's not an exciting noise. But chickens are not good at flying. So the eagle's quite different. Eagle Christians, they just lift their hands like an eagle spreads its wings. And they just wait for the wind. That's as simple as that. So let's just lift our hands to the Lord. Whew, Holy Spirit. We ask you to come and fill us to overflowing. God, we don't want 10%, 50%, 90%. We want to be filled until we overflow. Now, here's a mistake a lot of people make. They tend to think they're not touched by God if something dramatic doesn't happen. But this is how it works. He pours in the new wine, and it's just like this gentle little tickle on the inside of you. And that's God. That's not you. That's God. And that's just hitting the bottom of the barrel. So as you just wait on him, like the eagle waits on the wind, he just keeps pouring it in, and filling you up, and you get a little bit more, and a little bit more, and a little bit more, until finally you overflow. Some of you might overflow in 10 seconds. Some of you might overflow in 10 minutes. But it doesn't matter. It just matters that you keep drinking until you overflow. Some more Holy Spirit. Give yourself permission to drink. You know, drinking is not hard. A child knows how to drink. You don't have to explain to your child how to drink. You don't have to say, now Jimmy, pick up the cup. Move it to your lips. Tip the cup backwards. Swallow simultaneously as you tip the cup backwards. That's called drinking. You don't have to explain to your child how to drink. Drinking is easy. It's so easy that we forget how to do it. Because we're looking for some big explanation and, well, you know, you've got to jump through this hoop and do that and then you can have God. More Holy Spirit. So let's just wait on him and just keep drinking until you begin to overflow. Forget about the person next to you. This is about you and God. The thing I love about God is you never know at what moment he's going to come along and push you in the river. Because the banks of this river are very slippery. Okay, cool. Kathy says she can see chariot wheels. People can go up in the chariots. Whatever arrives at your doorstep, take it right now. More Holy Spirit. Just don't go for the 10% God this morning. Go for the God that's pressed down, shaken together, running over. All of heaven is at your doorstep. He's targeting you. There's buckets of new wine being poured out over you right now just because heaven thinks you're marvelous, great, wonderful, and beautiful. So drink. Don't forget that to laugh, you have to open your mouth. It's very hard to laugh with your mouth closed. Have you ever tried that? You've got to let the anointing overflow. So you open your mouth. If you feel that joy bubbling on the inside, you've got to open your mouth and let it bubble out. Because it ain't no one nowhere tickling you on the inside. More Holy Spirit. So you've got to let it bubble. Bubble, bubble, bubble. Bubble, bubble, bubble. Give yourself permission this morning to let go completely. You don't have to wait. He's a big God. He hasn't forgotten you. He cares for you. Sometimes we're a bit serious. You know, God said the strangest thing to me last night when I was really drunk. He said, the joke's on me. I still don't understand what he meant, but he was saying, the joke's on me. So you can choose if you want little joy or big joy. Little joy, you just open your mouth a little bit. The big joy, you have to open your mouth wide. You say, well, God's not touching me. Don't worry. You never know when he's going to push you in that river. Don't just have a nice little touch. Drown in the river this morning. Drown in the river. You have permission to be crazy, radical, and wild. More Holy Spirit. Kathy says she can smell bread, warm bread. Whoo, yeah, oh yeah, hey, hey. More Holy Spirit. Whew, yeah, sure, hey. It's all about being childlike, you know? And sometimes we forget how to be little children. We're so conditioned to be well-behaved. It just wants us to let go and be like little kids. And, you know, you're told from a young age, don't laugh, don't cry, behave yourself. And so we've said that to ourselves over and over and over again through the years. And so God comes and he gives you permission. He says, I give you permission to be free in the Holy Ghost. I give you permission to laugh, to cry, to jump, to scream, whatever it is. I give you permission. And that's the permission from God. It's all you really need. But I'm also giving you permission this morning. And now you have to give yourself that permission. Because I'm interested in those of you that maybe look at others and you say, well, they're easy to drink. And I'm interested in you guys, the ones that are saying, I want what these other people have. And that's why I say when we just lift our hands and wait on Holy Spirit, sometimes you think, well, it's all happening around me. It's happening to other people. But actually, you don't know whether within 1 minute or 2 minutes or 3 minutes while you're just waiting there on him, you're going to get pushed in the river as well. And don't forget, with me, it was 6 months. It was 6 months. So listen, 10 minutes ain't an issue, okay? It took me 6 months because I was just so bound and oppressed and had to learn how to be a child all over again. So you got to give yourself permission this morning. Hallelujah. More Holy Spirit. Let me pray for this for you. Let's hold hands. It's your anointing. Come. Meredith, you're in the flow. More. More. The second row, I like you too. Hold hands, Sid. It's your anointing. Come. Get him, God. More Holy Spirit. Right down the back of the room. Sometimes we forget how to laugh. For those of you that have forgotten, it goes like this. Ha ha ha. Ho ho ho. He he he. Laughing's not hard. If you get a sore tummy laughing, it's a sign that you don't laugh enough. Children laugh up to 400 times a day. As adults, we laugh an average of 17 times. And he says, I want you to become childlike because I'm the childlike God. I'm daddy God. I know how to play. I know how to laugh. I know how to enjoy myself. And I want you to look like me, act like me, because I live inside of you. And I'm pouring truckloads of new wine on you. This is about having a facelift, a heavenly facelift. It's biblical. David said, or the psalmist said, you are the help of my countenance. It says he'll have a bride without spot or wrinkle. This facelift is a lot cheaper than the other one you'll pay for. Joyce Myers looks gorgeous at 60 or 70, whatever she is. But I'm giving you a heavenly facelift. God's giving you a heavenly facelift. Wrinkle lines are beautiful. You know the laughing ones? Hallelujah. How about you turn to the person next to you and you look them right in the eye and say, laugh. And say, laugh. God has just sent you a messenger from heaven to give you permission to laugh. Love or laugh? I meant laugh.
That was God's prophet giving you a word from heaven. You don't get drunk on one drink, remember? You've got to keep drinking until you're drunk. Drunk people lose control. They laugh easy. They cry easy. They lose control of their body. And God doesn't do anything halfway. When He does drunk, He does crazy drunk all the way. God doesn't do anything half-hearted. He loves us. He says, love me with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, because He's a wholehearted God, and He loves us with all His mind, strength, and soul. So when He laughs from His belly. He who sits in the heavens laughs. Do you think God goes, ha, 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 and Gabriel and Michael take a little cup, like an Earl Grey cup of tea with a cucumber sandwich and go, ha, 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 because God's laughing. I better be polite and go, ha, 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 ha. Now when God laughs, He goes, ha, 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 and all of heaven laughs with Him and they shake. Yaha. Yahohe. Yahavo. Shehe. Heaven does somersaults when God laughs. Yaha. They probably, the angels say to each other, oh, God's laughing again. Oh, He was doing that 5 minutes ago. Yeah, but He can't help Himself. He who sits in the heavens laughs. And you know what He's laughing at? He's laughing at His problems. Because all the nations of the world are shaking their fists in rebellion and saying, we reject You, Almighty God. And you know what God does to that? He says, ha, ha, ha. You think you can come against Almighty God? And so He gives you permission to laugh at your problems. I don't know what your problems are, but if they're financial, laugh at your finances. If they're relational, laugh at their problem. If it's a spiritual problem, laugh at their problem. You're prophesying to your finances when you laugh at them. You need to. Is that what you said? Hallelujah.